Christ Church does not need any more Christians. Now, I say that, and you're thinking, what is he talking about? We know David is from Kentucky, and that makes up for a lot of the silly things he says, but still, this is crazy. Christ Church does not need any more Christians. Let me explain. God did not send us into the world to make Christians. Jesus said, go and make disciples of all nations. Disciple is the biblical word for Christ follower. So Christ Church does not need any more Christians. It needs Christ followers. It needs disciples. 75% of all American citizens refer to themselves as Christians. And a Christian and a disciple and a Christ follower all used to mean the same thing, but they don't anymore. Research tells us that Christians are no more likely to give assistance to a homeless person than a non-Christian. Christians are no more likely than non-Christians to correct the mistake when a cashier gives us too much change. A Christian is just as likely to have an elective abortion as a non-Christian. And according to Barna research, there is virtually no difference in our actions between a Christian and a non-believer. The contemporary concept, not the biblical one, but the contemporary concept of a Christian is someone who is not much different than a non-believer. And so that's why I say God does not need any more Christians. He needs disciples. He needs Christ followers. People who are sold out to Jesus. They want more spiritually, and they're willing to pay the price. You know, we're all going to follow someone or something in life. We will choose a path. We will choose a leader. We will accept their philosophy as our own. We will take their words and use them and live them out in daily practice. We will spend time with others who possess that same loyalty. And that's why it's important that we choose carefully who we're going to follow. Recently, I saw the Sports Illustrated headline. It read, America cares more about football than anything else. And the journalist wrote, of all the tragic things that have happened over the last several months, I'm not sure I've seen more passion than for college football this fall. If we choose the wrong passion, the consequences can be tragic, not only in this life, but in the life to come. Christ followers place their trust and their hope in the one who proved his words by his love, by his sacrifice. So what does it mean to be a Christ follower, truly? Let's look at that this morning. Pray with me. Father, challenge us, convict us through your word today. We want to be more than just believers. We want to live for you. We want people to see Jesus in us. We want to be your disciples. Give us that truth today, please. In Christ's name. Amen. Let me give you three ways, three ingredients, three elements to being a Christ follower and not just a believer. The first one, a total identity with Jesus. A Christ follower, to be a Christ follower, it demands a total identity with Jesus. Matthew wrote, a disciple is not above his teacher. It is enough for the disciple that he become as his teacher. So our goal is to become so much like Jesus that when people see and hear us, they hear and see Jesus in us. And the basic question to ask is, do you look more like Jesus today than you did a year ago? Because we're all growing and we're all maturing, or at least we should be. And every year that passes, people should see in us more of Jesus. They should hear in our words more of Jesus. They should see in our attitudes more of Jesus. Years ago, I served a church that recorded my sermons and mailed the CDs to shut-ins and missionaries and those that requested them, who presumably used them as sedatives to help them sleep. No, I kid you not. One elderly couple listened to my sermons every night after they got in bed as they fell asleep. And one evening they accidentally hit the continuous play button. And the wife woke up about 4 a.m. and she pushed her husband and woke him up and said, "David's been preaching for 5 hours." And sleepily he said, "Well, he must be getting tired by now. Leave him alone." For whatever reason, perhaps to cure your insomnia, you might possess an old sermon CD from years ago. And you've just held on to it. Some of my old CDs and DVDs can be found at some of the best yard sales in Kansas, I want you to know. They're usually for free. But if you have one of these, you possess a duplicate of the original. It's an exact copy. Sounds, sometimes looks, if you've got a DVD, it looks like the original. That's what we have them for. Well, to sincerely follow Jesus Christ, to be a disciple, we are to be human duplicates of Jesus, so that when people see us and hear us, they can clearly discern that we are quality duplicates of our Lord and Savior, that we are striving to look like Him and act like Him and live like Him, even think like Him. The real battle for our souls is not waged in the body, it's waged in the heart and the mind, because this is where it starts. This is where Satan tempts us. Paul put it this way, "Since then you have been raised with Christ, set your hearts and minds on things above, not on earthly things." In Luke chapter 9, Jesus publicly challenged 3 men to set their minds on heavenly things. They wanted to follow him, and each struggled. We pick up with verse 57. "As they were walking along the road, a man said to Jesus, 'I will follow you wherever you go.'" In his book, Matthew indicates this first guy was probably a Pharisee. And maybe he's ready to change sides. He's going to be on Team Jesus. And so Jesus points him out. Now earlier, Jesus had fed 5,000 people. Over 5,000 people with a few bread loaves and fish. And then right after that, he heals a young man who is demon possessed. Now this crowd isn't stupid. They realize anyone who can heal people and turn a little boy's lunch into a feast for thousands was someone worth hanging out with. And what the crowds and maybe this man wanted was a God that makes everybody healthy, wealthy, and wise. And if you think about it, if someone came up to you and said, "Hey, give you 3 wishes," you probably find some form of those 3 things: healthy, wealthy, and wise. But that's not the Christianity of the Bible. Jesus predicted trouble and trials for his followers. He didn't promise freedom from pain and need. He promised that Jesus would be with us always. that he would never abandon us, that he would never walk away from us. So when we're in these trials, when we're in this trouble, he's there with us, helping us, encouraging us, giving us strength. So this guy's there, and Jesus wants to make sure he doesn't possess the mistaken idea that following him means a Hilton suite every night with free Wi-Fi and cable. So he says to him, foxes have holes, and birds of the air have nests, but the Son of Man has no place to lay his head. You follow Jesus without any guarantees other than the fact that he will never leave you. He'll always be beside you. So what Jesus is asking here, am I your priority or is it what I can do for you? Do you wish to follow me hoping to get all your bills paid and all your aches cured and all your dreams fulfilled? Or do you follow me because you love me? Because you know that I gave my life for you. And you want to show your gratitude. Now, we're not told if this man followed Jesus, but the text strongly suggests he did not. And that's when Jesus turns to a second man. And he gives him two words, follow me. Now, the first man volunteered. Candidate number two was drafted by Jesus. This believer had a request. Lord, first let me go and bury my father. Okay, that sounds reasonable, right? But Jesus refused. Let the dead bury their own dead, but you go and proclaim the kingdom of God. Let's be honest. When you're first reading this, you think Jesus sounds a bit cold here. Refusing a grieving son to attend his father's funeral? Look again. If the father had already died, the funeral would have been underway. And this guy would have been with his family. Or if the father was on his deathbed, he would have been there beside his father, holding his hand, praying for him, giving him encouraging words. This seems to be a request to wait an indefinite period of time for his father to die, which could be soon or it could take years. Maybe this man overheard Jesus tell the first believer that he had no material security whatsoever to share. So maybe this guy was thinking, Jesus, you may not know where you're sleeping tonight, but I know where I'm sleeping, in the security of my father's house. That's where I'm going to be. And when he dies, I'll have an inheritance to live on. So just let me go and secure my future first. Let me get this taken care of, and then I'll follow you. But Jesus' answer is essentially the same as the first man. No. You cannot go back, because if you're going to follow me, you can't let any earthly concern take priority over following me. I have to be first. If I'm not first, then you're going to make compromises in your own life, compromises in your faith. You're going to do something to get ahead or to get that inheritance or to get that career. I have to be first. Everything else will fall into place if you make me first. The urgency of my call to you has to take priority over everything else. And then along comes a third man. And he says, I will follow you, Lord. But first, let me go back and say goodbye to my family. Jesus replied, no one who puts his hand to the plow and looks back is fit for service in the kingdom of God. Another request. And another Jesus denial. Now, is Jesus against saying goodbye to your family when you follow him? Of course not. Jesus knows this man's heart. And this man is really asking, hey, let me go home first and discuss this with my family. I want to consult with mama. Mama always knows what's best. And we need to have a family meeting so I know what everybody thinks about this. The guy had a divided heart. He worried about what others, in this case his family, might think of him. And how many people have been hindered from following Christ because of the same fear? We're afraid of what people will say about us. Putting your hand to the plow and then looking back means you're going to be swerving a lot. It means that you aren't sure you've made the right decision. You're looking for someone to talk you out of it. And so what Jesus was saying, hey, don't look back at where you came from. Don't look back at what you left behind, because there will always be someone back there telling you that you're crazy to give up everything and follow Jesus Christ. That it's silly to say Jesus first more than anything else. It doesn't make sense. But Jesus says, I've got to be first. You've got to identify with me. So following Jesus not only means becoming like him, it means being treated like him sometimes. Jesus said, if the world hates you, keep in mind that it hated me first. If you belong to the world, it would love you as its own. As it is, you do not belong to the world, but I have chosen you out of the world. That is why the world hates you. If you follow Jesus, at some point in time, the world will treat you the way it treated him. Now, you're not going to be crucified, probably not in this country. But not all persecution is physical. It can include slander and ridicule, rejection, being ostracized because of your faith. And while few of us are beaten or imprisoned, like our brothers and sisters all over the globe, and those who die a martyr's death just for their faith, we don't have to face that, but we're often verbally abused. And TV sitcoms, talk shows, the media, the news, the church frequently bears the brunt of the world's animosity towards Christ. And some churches wimp out. Instead of talking about sacrifice and self-control and the coming judgment, they only teach a watered-down gospel, a social gospel, a political gospel. Instead of addressing sin, they help people feel good about their lives without any guilt or shame. And the world embraces such churches. If you follow Jesus Christ, if you are a disciple of our Lord, people in your life will hate you, guaranteed. That's what Jesus said. What is tragic is that many believers pose little or no threat. Because as we said earlier, it's nearly impossible to distinguish between many Christians and non-Christians. So why should the world persecute people who are just like them? Satan wants you to act independently of God in your family life, in your work life, in your community life, even in your church life. To act independently of God and still be a part of a church. Satan doesn't get upset about you coming to church as long as he has the rest of your time. He's willing to give one day out of seven. That's not a bad deal for him. But Satan doesn't want you to make following Christ a way of life. He doesn't mind you giving God a couple hours on the weekend or sitting and watching a recorded service or a live streaming or reading your Bible for 15 minutes a week or a month. He doesn't mind you all sitting here as long as you leave God right here in this building when you leave. As long as when you turn off the live streaming, as long as when you turn off and the computer or close up the Bible, that's where you leave God right there. But you, when you get serious about Jesus Christ, you start messing with Satan's kingdom. And when you become a problem for him, he has to do something about you. How many times has it happened in the life of this church, in the history of our church? When we get so close to really making an impact in our community, more than we ever have before, that's when things blow up sometimes. He doesn't want us to be serious about our Lord. How many of you remember when you were back in school, and some of you are still in school, do you remember the curve breaker kid? Okay, remember that? When teachers gave a very difficult test, and like everybody pulled D's and F's, and it was just awful. And the teacher agreed, okay, I'll grade on the curve. The problem was, there's always one brainy kid, and some of you were those brainy kids. Let me just say, we didn't like you back then, okay? You're okay now. You're a brother or sister in Christ, but we didn't like you back then. Because you would pull out a 95 or 100 and you would ruin the curve. So all the grades remain the same. The smart kid destroyed the ability to fail the test and still look good. We didn't like that. Well, when Jesus came, he ruined the world's grading system. See, we can't compare ourselves to others anymore. We can't say, well, I'm a better Christian than they are. Or I live better than my neighbor. Or I'm a better person than this guy down the street. Because we don't compare ourselves to others. We compare ourselves to Jesus Christ. And we all fall short. Every one of us. Puts us all in the same category. We need grace. We need mercy. We need Jesus. If Jesus was hated, don't be surprised if the world comes after you at some point in time. Don't be shocked that friends or family members may ridicule your faith. Because Paul wrote, everyone who wants to live a godly life in Christ Jesus will be persecuted. So finally, being a Christ follower means knowing his purpose for your life. So if you're following Jesus Christ, you know why you're here on earth. You know what you should be doing. Jesus once took his apostles on retreat, and while there, he asked them two questions. Who do people say I am? And who do you say I am? And if you remember, Peter came through big time. He says, you are the Christ, the Son of the living God. And then shortly after this, Jesus shares with them that he's got to go to Jerusalem, and there his enemies will murder him. But 3 days later, he's going to rise from the dead. Well, Peter didn't catch that first part because he was still stuck on the murder thing. And he actually pulls Jesus aside and he rebukes the Son of God. He says, Jesus, this will never happen to you. No way. Me and the boys, we're going to take care of you. You can count on us. We're going to make this happen. You're going to be safe. And Jesus said to him, get behind me, Satan. You are a stumbling block to me. You do not have in mind the things of God, but the things of men. So in 7 verses, Peter goes from being a hero to a partner with the devil. And the key phrase here, the things of God and the things of men. In other words, God's purpose for our life in what we want, our own purpose. Peter thought all pain, all trouble has to be bad, so we have to avoid it at all costs. But it was Jesus' sacrifice on the cross, Jesus' death on the cross that brought salvation into the world. Jesus' death opened the doors of heaven for all time, so all of us would have the opportunity to walk through those doors one day. God's purposes are always better, always perfect, always right for us. And anytime we are in conflict with God, this is what God wants, but this is what I want, then we have a choice to make. Because if we're really going to follow Jesus Christ, if we're really going to be a disciple, we're going to choose his purpose for our lives because it's always the best. We may not be able to see it, but it's always the best. May not look as fun as what the world tempts us with. may not help us now with the things we want in life, the possessions and the homes and the cars. But it's always best. What God wants for you is always best. You have to trust Him. You have to live like Him. And if you do identify with Christ, then you're going to have people who will oppose that, who will ridicule your faith. But you stay in His path. And He'll always take care of you. That's what we're going to talk about the next couple of weeks. What that looks like. How we can continue to be Christ followers, disciples. And not just believers in name only. Brandon's going to come out and he's going to lead us in a song as we close. It's a very familiar song. It's a refrain. It's the chorus of that song about following Jesus. Listen to this scripture. This is from Jesus. If anyone would come after me, he must deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. For whoever wants to save his life will lose it. But whoever loses his life for me will find it. If you're not sure that you are following Jesus, I want you to know we're here for you to encourage you. We have elders and staff in this auditorium. We'll be glad to pray for you and to encourage you to answer your questions about your relationship with Him. If you're not sure what it is, let us help you with that. If you've been struggling with an idea about what you should do with your life, about what you should do with Him, maybe you've been contemplating, I need to make a commitment. I need to be baptized. I need to follow Him every day. Let us help you. Let us find you people that can surround you and work with you and encourage you and mentor you in the Word of God. We're family. Family sticks together. Oh, we can celebrate things like the groundbreaking next Sunday night. We can celebrate what God's doing with our church, with our family. Bottom line, we all need to be walking in the same way, on the same path, so we can be disciples. So would you stand? Let me say a prayer, and then Brandon will lead us, and you're dismissed. Father, thank you for Jesus. Let us follow. Every step of the way of our lives, let us follow. Let us put aside these things that the world tells us that are important and that we should cling to, and let us cling to you, Father. In Christ's name. Amen.